Good morning. Thank you for the invitation to be with you. It's good to be with you today. Good to be in Texas. And we did have a slight accident on Friday evening. My wife has been through, 20 weeks of chemotherapy. And then she had surgery, radiation, another round of chemo, and finished that up back in May. And so I think as a result of the chemo, her bones are somewhat brittle. And so we'd stopped to eat Friday evening, and it was a little cobblestone walkway, and she got tangled up in that walkway and fell. And as she was going down, she said she heard the bone pop. And so anyway, just one of those things, life. But nonetheless, we had good medical care. She would love to be here this morning. She's in a lot of pain, swelling. She hopes to be here tonight. Hopefully and prayerfully she can come tonight, but just having quite a bit of pain right now, and so unfortunate, but nonetheless, we're glad to be together and glad to be here. And I hope and pray that the meeting this week is a great and productive week. And so thank you for being here this morning. I want to begin today by calling your attention to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As you turn to Psalm 119, I want to just state right up front, God's Word is intended to be a blessing in life. Now, I know that there are a lot of folks in our world today, they would view God's Word as a hindrance. Maybe in some respects, they view the Word of God as an obstacle in terms of how they want to live. But really, when it's all said and done, God intends for His Word to be a blessing in our life. It's really intended to help us through life. And so in Psalm 119, we have what I would call a template for God's Word and the blessings that it can bring in life. What I want to do, first of all, is call your attention to a passage down in Psalm 119, 161. And I want to begin by talking about the awe of Scripture. And listen, if you would, to what the psalmist said many years ago. He said, "Princesses persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." What's happened in America in terms of our view of Scripture? It's my conviction that our nation was founded by individuals that had a deep and abiding respect for God and His Word. Now, I'm not saying that they understood New Testament Christianity as we do today, but I do believe that they understood that the principles of Scripture were to be the guiding light throughout life. And they believed that the perpetuity of our nation was connected to, tied to, our willingness to honor the God of heaven, the one true God, and His Word. And so again, you think about what the psalmist said, "My heart stands in awe of your word." Now, there are a lot of people in our world today, sadly, they have little use for the word of God. And as a result of that, we see a lot of problems in our nation, don't we? I mean, you look around and you think about the problems as they relate to the sanctity of human life, the crime and violence and pillage that takes place on a regular basis throughout this country. All of that is a byproduct of people failing to respect and revere the Word of the living God. Now, I would say right up front that what we need to understand is this book is divinely inspired. This is not just any book. This is the book of all books, isn't it? Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3? All Scripture, every Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed. And he said, and is profitable. I said a minute ago, there are a lot of people in our world today, they view the Word of God as an obstacle, a hindrance to life. And what Paul is saying is, God's Word can profit our life. It's intended to help us through life. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment or two. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter in the long ago said that holy men of God spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit. So this book, the Bible, is God-breathed. And so to step back and to understand the awe, the reference that we ought to have. I mean, think about it. Over a period of about 1,500 years, 1,500 to 1,600 years, God inspired men to record this document that we call the Bible. So we have 66 books, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. Today we're under the law of Christ, according to Galatians chapter 6 at verse 2, identified by James as the perfect law of liberty. And by the way, James said in James chapter 2 at verse 12 that we are to speak and to live as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So this book's going to judge us one day, whether we believe it or not. So the awe of Scripture. Again, to understand that this is the Word of the living God. But then there's a second thing I want to share with you. Let's just talk for a minute or two about our affection, or the affection that we ought to have for Scripture. Now, the psalmist in the long ago expressed unequivocally his love for the Word of God. So listen to him. Drop down and look at verse 47. He said, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." And then, note if you would, down in verse 70. He said, "I delight in your law." And then verse 72. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver." Look at verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." And then in verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How much do you love the Word of God? How much time do you spend reading, studying, and meditating on the truth of God? I understand that we live in a busy world. Our lives are filled with activities and responsibilities. But how much time do you rope off to sit down and to study and meditate on the truth of Almighty God? Can you think of a book that would surpass this book in terms of helping you in your daily life? There's not a book, is there? Do you remember the psalmist back in Psalm 1 talked about how he meditated on the law of Jehovah, and he said he did that day and night? So to spend time reading, studying, and meditating on the truth of Almighty God. You know, there was a day and time in churches of Christ that we were known as people of the book, weren't we? We just had the ability, we had the knowledge. And so as a result of having a deep understanding of the Word of God, people would often talk about how those members of the body of Christ, those people who belong to the church of Christ, they know their Bible. You think that's the case today? Do we as a collective body of people, and I'm talking about universally speaking, do we know God's Word as well as we should? Think for a minute or two about the fundamentals of the faith, what I would call the ABCs of Christianity. One of my professors in school one time talked about the cardinal doctrines of the New Testament. There are certain cardinal doctrines that we all ought to be familiar with. For example, God's redemptive plan, the fact that we are saved by the blood of Christ, and how do we appropriate that blood? There are passages of Scripture that inform us along those lines. If somebody were to ask you, if they were to say to you, "Why do you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week?" What would you say? I remember many years ago, I was in New Orleans and sitting with two friends, and one of the friends was a member of the church, the other was not. And so my friend who was a member of the church asked our mutual friend. He said, "Keith, how often do you partake of the Lord's Supper?" And I think he said maybe once or twice a year. And here's what my friend asked him. He said, "Wonder why that is." And our buddy who was not a member of the church said, "You know, I don't know." Now, that's one thing when we talk about people in denominationalism. What about in the Lord's church? Could we give book, chapter, and verse for why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? If somebody were to ask you, "Why were you baptized into Jesus Christ?" what would you say? Could you give them a biblical answer? Do you remember what Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer, an apologetic, a defense of that which we believe." And so, to simply spend time reading and studying the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says that the starting point for every Christian is spiritual infancy. He said, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and why? Here it is, that you might grow thereby. The goal of reading and studying Scripture is that we might bring about spiritual growth. So you remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter would say, grow in grace and knowledge. So in order for us to expand our base of knowledge, we've got to spend time in this book, don't we? So you think again about what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. His meditation was in the law of Jehovah. In that law, he meditated day and night. Again in Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. So, to spend time thinking about what God has revealed in His Holy Word. Now, somebody might say to us, why do you think it's so important to study this book? Well, number one, because this book answers the questions and problems of life, doesn't it? This past year has been quite a year for our household. A year ago in April, my wife was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of breast cancer. And so we've been battling that, and then, you know, we've had some other issues that have arisen. And people often ask the question, well, why is that? Well, it's called life. You know, no one that lives in this world is immune to problems and trials and tribulations. And I think sometimes people have this idea that if they become a child of God, all of their problems will evaporate. Look, when you sign on to become a child of God, if anything, it might be that your problems in life escalate. Because you find out that you are at odds with the world and the thinking of the world. So the trials and tribulations of life, they're common to everyone. So what about the aim of Scripture? What's the aim of Scripture? Well, let's just look at what the psalmist said. Note, if you would, down in verse 104. The psalmist said, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, in light of that fact, I hate every false way. Now look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Now, John said in 1 John chapter 5, the world in which we live is engulfed in spiritual darkness. In other words, some translations say the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So the devil, identified as the god of this age, has run roughshod over the world in which we live. And so this world is darkened by sin and unrighteousness. So if we live in a darkened world of sin, the question then arises, how then can I navigate my life through this world and ultimately go to heaven? How would I do that? Any ideas? Wouldn't it stand to reason that we've got to have divine guidance? Guidance that comes in the form of the Word of God. Now think about this for a minute. How do we know that there's a God? Somebody asks you, how do you know unequivocally that there is a God in heaven? What would you say? Would you have an answer? Could you not say, well, number one, I know that there is a God because this universe has been created by somebody. I mean, this world didn't just appear, did it? What was it, the result of some type of Big Bang? Cataclysmic explosion. But design demands a designer. Think about this building here. Did somebody design it? Somebody built it? It had a beginning point, didn't it? So when we look around in the world and we see the harmony, the symmetry of our universe, does that not say something to us? Does that not scream aloud, there's a God? Here's what David said in Psalm 19. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. In other words, I can look at the world, the balance, the symmetry, I see design, and so I know that behind design is a designer. And then what about the human body? Do you really think this body is just a product of evolution? That we came out of the ocean? I mean, look, it takes a lot more faith to buy into that jargon than it does to simply read what the Bible says. God said, in the beginning, He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. It was God who said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. There are some basic fundamental questions that people have asked through the ages that really are pertinent to what we're talking about. Number one, where did we come from? And we said, we can know there's a God as a result of creation. But we can't know the mind of God separate and apart from revelation. So you talk about creation and then add to that revelation. Revelation. Now we get insight into the mind of God, the will of God. If somebody were to ask, okay, where'd you come from? Well, I can say, I know where I came from. I've been made in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 12, verse 9, that God is the Father of our spirit. So we have the outward man, this tabernacle or tent of flesh, and then there is the inward man. So, where did we come from? Well, we came from God. And we can know that. We can understand that there is a God in heaven who has fashioned us. David said in Psalm 139, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is a testimony to a divine creator, isn't it? When you look at the human body, the anatomy of the human body, it is amazing. It wasn't just by chance, was it? So again, as we think about the aim of Scripture, first and foremost, understand the Bible addresses the question, where did we come from? But then there's a second question. What are we doing here? And why are we here? Random chance? Is there a reason why I am on planet Earth? What about you? Let's just go back and look. There's a great Old Testament book that I think provides us with a lot of insight into life and some of the major questions of life. But go back and look with me for a moment at the book of Ecclesiastes. There are a lot of great lessons that emerge out of a study of this book. And so, from my vantage point, when you begin to read the book of Ecclesiastes, to understand that Solomon is basically placing life under a microscope. It's as if he's gone into what we might call the laboratory of life. So what he's doing is trying to ascertain the meaning of life. What's life all about? What's my purpose in life? I mean, why am I here? Now, there are a lot of folks in our world today, they're trying to answer those questions. The problem is, they're trying to answer the questions about life and the purpose of life in all the wrong places, in all the wrong sources. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 for a minute. Solomon, in his quest to understand the purpose, the meaning of life, talks about some of the things that he enjoyed in this life. First and foremost, he talked about his power. Who was the first king over Israel? Saul was, wasn't he? You remember Saul disobeyed the word of God? Samuel told him that you're done, basically. And so then God raised up a fellow by the name of David. Then David gave way to Solomon, his son. Solomon, king over the United Kingdom. Here's what he said in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now imagine, if you can, the power that Solomon wielded as king over the United Kingdom. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today, they're all about political office because they want the power. I mean, I understand the byproducts, monetarily speaking, but really it's all about power, isn't it? Being at the top rung of the ladder. So here's a guy that had tremendous power, but then drop down, look at verse 16. In verse 16, he talks about his popularity, his prominence. He said, I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. So here's a guy that not only had power, but his name was a household name, wasn't it? Remember what Jesus said about Solomon, the queen of the south, came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And her response was, the half hasn't been told. There are folks today, they're doing everything within their power to become a household name, aren't they? I live in the Memphis area. And it doesn't matter where I go, and not just in America, but I could go anywhere around this world. All I have to do is say the name Elvis, and people know who I'm talking about, don't they? I mean, they know his name. He is a household name. And there are a lot of people like that in our world. You just say their name, they know who you're talking about. So here's a guy that he's got great power. He's got popularity, fame, as we would say. But then note, if you would, his possessions. Drop down, look at verse 4, chapter 2. He enumerates some of the great blessings that God had bestowed on him. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And then verse 9, he said, I became great, excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And so, again, a reference to his wisdom, his power, his popularity, but his wealth. This guy was incredibly wealthy, wasn't he? Are there people in America today, are there people in St. Angelo that if they, in their mind, if they could just have a little bit more of this world's goods, from their vantage point, they'd be happy, wouldn't they? Isn't that how people think? You know, if I just had a little bit more power, a little bit more, maybe a little bit more popularity, prominence in this world, if I had unlimited access to possessions, to the things that I crave in this life, then I'm going to be happy. I mean, that's how people think, isn't it? You know, Jesus said on one occasion, take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our world says you're somebody if you have something. And Jesus is saying you can have everything and still have nothing. And so that's something to consider. And then note, if you would, what he has to say about his pleasures. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. So, now Solomon is saying, not only do I have power and popularity and immense possessions in this life, but whatever pleasures that I want, all I got to do is reach out and get them. You think folks in our world today, if they could just sign on the dotted line, if you could assure them that they could have power and popularity and material possessions and pleasures, you think they'd sign on the dotted line? You think in the heart of hearts in our world today, you think people would say, you know, if I had all that, I'd be happy, wouldn't I? Drop down, look at verse 17. Here's what Solomon said. Therefore, I hated life. Wait a minute. I thought you were powerful. I thought you were popular. I thought you had all the bells and whistles of life. You had all these great possessions and you had pleasures untold. Surely you're happy. No, Solomon said, therefore I hated life. Why? Those things will never satisfy the human soul. Oh, maybe briefly, temporarily. But there are people in our world today. Well, I mentioned Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley, for all the fame and all the power and all the material goods and all the pleasures of his life, died a miserable person. B.J. Clark and I do counterpoint on a weekly basis. And I remember one time he and I were taping a program. And he told the story of when he was preaching at South Haven many years ago. And he said that he just happened in the course of the lesson to mention Elvis Presley and that he had seen a documentary, a clip where Elvis was being interviewed. During the course of that interview, Elvis said, sometimes I think I am the most miserable person in the world. The person doing the interview said, wait a minute, surely you don't mean that. And BJ said that Elvis went back over it again, said, no, you need to understand, sometimes I think I am the most miserable person in the world. Just so happened that there were two people in the audience that day, in the assembly, that had been present when Elvis gave that interview. They were visiting. And so BJ said that he had gone to visit them during the week. And as they began talking, they said to BJ, when you mention Elvis Presley and that interview, immediately our ears perked up. And they said, we were sitting there with him. And we heard him say with our own ears, sometimes I think I'm the most miserable person in the world. Look, just because you have the world at your beck and call doesn't mean you're going to be happy in life. There are people that are exiting our world daily because, in their mind, there's no purpose to life. I mean, life's not worth living in their mind. So, what about the purpose of life? The Bible addresses the question, where did we come from? What are we doing here? So with that being said, let's just turn over to chapter 12 now. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's just begin in verse. I'll tell you what. Look at verse 1. Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why would Solomon say to remember your Creator when you're a young person? You ever thought about that? Well, one reason I think is because as we grow older in life, what happens? Do we not become more set in our ways? The older you get in life, the more difficult it is to change, isn't it? And if as a young person you have a heart bent toward serving God and submitting yourself to God, it's going to be a lot easier to live a life God-centered. And so Solomon said, remember your Creator before the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He said, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. Now note, if you would, as he pictures the aging process. Whether we like it or not, the physical body is wearing out and running down, isn't it? And so, as life marches on, the human body begins to wear out. And so he said, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that is, as we grow older in life, sometimes the body begins to shake and to tremble. He said, the strong men bow down. Sometimes we become stooped in our posture. When the grinders cease because they're few, we lose our teeth. And those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, we don't see as well as we once did. The sound of grinding is low. Don't hear as well as we once did in earlier days in life. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, Sometimes as we grow older in life, have difficulty sleeping through the night. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, he said, when they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, we're not nearly as daring as we grow older in life. Maybe it's because we get a little bit more wisdom in life. And then he said, when the almond tree blossoms, the hair begins to turn gray. And then he said, the grasshopper's a burden. We don't have the strength and power that we once did. And desire fails. And then he said, man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So, this is a narration of life, isn't it? You know, we enter the world, we exist in the world, and then at some point in time, we exit this world. Drop down now and look at verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there's no end. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Right, Solomon, you're now in your laboratory and you've been running these experiments. And you're trying to determine the purpose of life. What's it all about? All right, here are my concluding remarks. In other words, he's summing up. All right, this is the conclusion I've reached in life. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Some translations say, for this is man's all. What he's saying is, life is about living for God. It's about learning to subjugate our will to his will. To live in such a way so that we bring honor and glory to him. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today, they have yet to reach that conclusion. Remember what Jesus asked one time? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen, if you gain the world and lose your soul, that's a bad transaction in life, isn't it? You can have everything this world has to offer. And we talk about where did we come from, what are we doing here, but then the third question, where are we going? Now listen, how we live today, the decisions we make today will ultimately determine our destiny tomorrow. So, listen to what Solomon said. Drop down now, look at verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it is evil. So what Solomon is saying is, look, we are beings that have been made in the image and the likeness of God, but we need to understand something. We are accountable to our Creator. That's why Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You need to begin serving God when you're a young person. So that as your life begins to develop, as you begin to evolve educationally, materially, and spiritually, that you keep life in perspective. That you understand, okay, this is where I came from, this is what I'm doing in this life, this is what I'm here for, and listen, this is where I'm headed. Ultimately, I am headed to eternity. There are a lot of people in this world today, many who have already stepped out into eternity this morning. They're out on the plains of eternity forevermore. Now, Solomon said, when death comes, the body returns to the dust from whence it was taken, but the spirit returns to God. So what I think Solomon is saying is we need to live a God-centered life, don't we? Why? Because the greatest life to live, the best life is the blessed life. And the only way we can be blessed is to live in accordance with the will of Almighty God. So, we talk about the aim of life. Now, I mentioned a moment ago Scripture and the blessings of Scripture. Let's just look at what, turn over if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a minute. You know, we talk about the aim of Scripture and the fact that God's Word reveals to us the will or the mind of God and His will for us in this life. And so we can know that there's a God as a result of creation, but we can't know the mind of God without revelation. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talked about how he received revelation from God. And he said he wrote it down in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul was saying that he received revelation from God. He took that revelation, wrote it down in human words, so that those of us who are alive today, we can read that revelation and understand the mind of God. Now, there are people today say, well, you just can't understand Scripture. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, you can read. You can understand. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. In Ephesians 5, Paul said, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a minute. Listen to what Paul said, verse 16. All Scripture, every Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Now, listen to what he said. And is profitable. Paul's saying, look, God's Word will profit you in this life. Do you believe that? Do you think if you live in accordance with the precepts of this book, that God will bless you? I think he will. You look at, for example, the home today. Look at all the problems that exist in this nation that are rooted in the home. Did Jesus have anything to say about the home? Does the Bible address the home and the blessings that can be found in the home? Sure. What about some of the problems that we have in our nation, in our world today, when it comes to race relations? It's a problem, isn't it? And yet, you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Paul said that God has made of one, out of one, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He is the giver of life, breath, and all things. It's in him that we live, move, and have our very being. So the Bible would address the fact that, listen, in the eyes of Almighty God, we all come from the same source. We're the same in his eyes. What about how we treat one another? Is that a problem in our world today? And if you went back and just took some of the basic, rudimentary things that Jesus said in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. For example, what we call the Golden Rule. If people in our world today, if people in America implemented the Golden Rule into their everyday lives, would it make a difference in the world we live in this nation? If we just treated people like we want to be treated, you think there'd be people stealing from one another and victimizing one another by crime and pillage? Taking human life? Of course not. And then, what about, for example, when it comes to business relations? The Apostle Paul deals with, in the first century, one of the problems was slavery. There were literally thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. Thousands upon thousands. Women were viewed as nothing more than merchandise, property. All right, so what was it that changed the thinking in the hearts and lives of people? Was it some type of social reform put into place by the government of that day? No. You know what changed the hearts and lives of people in terms of how they viewed other people and how they viewed, for example, the differences in gender and this problem of slavery and ownership? Here it is right here. God's Word. Listen, wherever this book goes, it has the potential to elevate society. But when this book is discarded, I can tell you this, a lot of heartache results. Here's what Solomon said. Solomon wrote, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Now we talk about where we're headed. What's God's desire for us? Well, God wants us to live in a covenant relationship with Him, doesn't He? Again, Paul said all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, etc. So, I can know the will of God. I can come to an understanding of how I'm to live and how I'm to serve my Creator. And then the promise is that one day I can live with Him forever. Now, here's what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 4. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants us to be saved. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's desire is for me, for you, for those of us who are assembled here today to worship Him. God wants us to be with Him one day in eternity, doesn't He? So if we live according to His precepts and we're submissive to His will, do we have that assurance? If we obey the gospel of Christ, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, that affords us a new beginning, doesn't it, because of the new birth. And that also brings with it new blessings in Christ, one of which is the promise of eternal life. Listen to what Paul said, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Paul said, we live in hope of life eternal, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Look, this world will cease one day. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. But Peter said down in about verse 13, nevertheless, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Talking about heaven there. Don't you want to go to heaven? The older I get in this life, the more real the brevity of life becomes, or rather, I would say, the more real the brevity of life is to me. Now, I understand I'm not going to be here forever. I've had a great run in this world, and I want to stay here for a while if I can. But I know my time is coming to an end. Well, why is that? Because remember what Moses wrote in Psalm 90? We might live to be 70 or 80 years of age, but he said, it's soon cut off. And what happens? He said, we fly away. In light of that, in Psalm 90 verse 12, he said, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. It's 10:15. Am I supposed to conclude? Okay. All right. So, to understand that we can live in such a way so that one day God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Greatest words we can ever hope to hear one day. So, thank you. And listen, I hope and pray that God's Word is a blessing in your life and that you can share the blessings of His Word with your friends and family members. Thank you.